And have the rest of you turn to the Gospel of Matthew and to the second chapter. Matthew chapter 2, I'm just going to read to you, beginning in verse 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Today I want to finish up on the series talking about giving and gifts, and it seems really appropriate that we might talk about the gifts and the wise men and their presentations to Christ. But one of the things I want to begin with is pointing out to you that even within fundamental Christianity, we've kind of turned some of our focuses around, and there's a lot of things that the scripture makes central that we don't think about, and a lot of questions we don't ask. For instance, why do certain writers choose to present certain things about Christ? Why does Matthew tell us this story and Luke does not? How come John doesn't even mention the birth of Jesus Christ, only begins with his ministry? I want to talk a little bit about that today. I want to talk about how come Christians know so little about the real events of the story. Here, for instance, as Mike was mentioning earlier, this doesn't happen. The wise men are not there the night Christ was born. When Christ is born, a new star appears in the sky. Okay? When they see that star, they understand from whatever writings they might have, I'll give you what I think is the basis for that in a moment, that star, the new star's appearing, signals that a king will be born in Israel. Now, the star does not lead them and go in front of them on their trip to Israel. It never says anything about that. All it says is we saw a new star appearing. When it says we've seen a king, we've seen his star in the east, the word in the Greek for in the east is the same word for in its appearing. And they were in Babylon, in Persia, in that area. We don't know exactly where. Magi is a Persian word, but the Persian Empire had ruled the whole world for several hundred years, and so there are Persian words in Hebrew, and there are Persian words all over the place. But we do know that they saw a new star appearing. These people, we'll talk about it, are astrologers. They are not like our astronomers, nor are they like our astrologers today. You know, you get some really ugly old woman who's Madame Zora, and she'll tell your futures, you know, astrologers to the stars. They come up with something like some famous star is going to die this year. Ooh, I see if it comes true. You know, all these crazy psychic hotline kind of nonsense. That wasn't these people. They were actually a combination of astronomers and astrologers. They would look at the stars and say there's a significance to what happens in the stars. Well, that's important because, you know, a new star could appear in the sky and you and I would never know about it. And the only people who would care about a new star appearing in the sky is somebody who would think that the stars would have some kind of significance for the earth. I mean, that star appeared in the sky and it wasn't a Jew who noticed it. Only those people who were there. And so it's kind of interesting how God uses people and starts where they are. But the Bible never says they followed the star to Israel. So the idea that the star went ahead of them as they rode on their camels, that's nowhere in the Bible. These people were astronomers. Kind of interesting, a different breed of astronomer than the one who just died. Who looked at the stars and could only see man and mankind and life, who couldn't see God, Carl Sagan. These people looked at the stars, unsaved, Gentiles, and saw God and came to worship him. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. But the whole point here is that you got to understand the Bible account. They see a new star appear in the heavens. They recognize it. They consult their books, and they come to Israel and want to know where he is. Show up, start asking around town. We understand you've got a new king. Well, Herod, that bothers him, because notice he's called Herod the king. Circle that word, the king, there. In verse 2, circle the word king of the Jews. In verse 1, circle the word Herod the king. In verse 9, circle the word the king. We're going to come back to this in a moment, just going over the facts of the story right now. Okay? So they come and they say, where is he? All right? And what does God do next? He uses the Bible to tell them where Jesus is. All right? The star does not lead them to Israel. The star tells them a king is born. And then they go to Israel. There's no star hanging around now. There's a new star in the sky, but it wasn't leading them. Once they get there, they go to King Herod and say, where is the king? The king knows nothing about it. He goes to his wise men, and his wise men go to the Bible. And they find out from Micah. In our Bible, it's Micah 5:2. In the Hebrew Bible, it's Micah 5:1. But they go to the book of Micah and find out, well, the Bible says he'll be born in Bethlehem. So after they find out that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, notice, he sent them to Bethlehem. So they know where they're going. Bethlehem's easy. Bethlehem is about from here to Ithaca, away, on a straight road. There's only one road that leads in those areas, and it goes straight between the two of them, okay? So it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star that they had seen in the east. That's plain that they didn't see this star all the way on their way here. It was the very same star that they had seen all the way back in Mesopotamia someplace. Then it went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. You see the point? It's not until after they find out from the Bible that Jesus is in Bethlehem that the star comes as confirmation of what God has told them in the Word. The star isn't leading them on their whole trip. Something else is leading them, whether it's the information they had back there or whether it's the information they got from the Bible. The star serves as a confirmation. And so they come and they stood over where the young child was, the star did. And by the way, that means a young child. He's a little older. We don't know how long, but apparently when he was born, the new star appeared, and that's how long it took them to travel. That's how old Christ would be. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, again, it's not a manger, it's not a stable, he's in a house, we don't know why. How come he's still there? Was it that the census hadn't been fully taken yet? That would imply that it was only a matter of months. Why did Jesus and his family stay in Bethlehem? They went to Bethlehem because of a census that was being taken. Why would they remain there? Why wouldn't they go back to Nazareth? The Bible doesn't give us any of these details. Okay, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped who? Him. Very important. Mary is never worshipped here. We sing Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, where? Round what? Yon virgin. No, I'm afraid not. There's no light emanating from Mary. Mary isn't worshipped. There's nothing worshipful about Mary. Okay? They worship the child here. So it's not Mary. In the Bible, it's interesting. They see the young child with Mary, his mother, and they worshipped him. And when they went, they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I just bears mentioning again, of course, we have no idea how many wise men there were. The Bible never tells us how many. There are three gifts, so people end up saying, we three kings. They weren't kings, by the way. They were kind of like, wise guys. they were people whose life was devoted to knowledge and to the acquiring of knowledge. And that's what they mean by wise men. They were philosophers and astrologers and doctors. By that I mean medical doctors as well. The arts were not, and the sciences were not divided up back then. Science and art was one. And you didn't divide things into different branches of science. All science in those days was one science. You studied everything. It's not really until the period of the Enlightenment in Europe that people started branching science away from art and then started branching the sciences into their own fields. Everything was one, and these were the kinds of people who pursued all different kinds of knowledge. And then we'll talk in a moment, they presented their gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense, incense, of course, you see that in the word. Frank is the word that means pure or sincere, open. A person who is frank is a person who speaks openly and supposedly everything's right out there to be seen. Frankincense is an English word for pure incense. Frank anything means a pure or a refined or a valuable kind of commodity. Frankincense means this pure form of incense we'll talk about, and myrrh, and we'll talk about what that is as well. And then being divinely warned in a dream. Interesting how the revelation gets even more specific. Not a star anymore, it's a dream itself, that they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. Those are the facts that we have to put into place every time before we preach on this. But now what I want to look at is the idea of their giving something to Christ and what that involved and what the Bible teaches us about giving here. And we'll begin by talking in a moment about why Matthew includes this in his gospel. Why don't the others? But after all that intro, let's begin with a little word of prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, help us to put things together this morning. Help us to understand what it was that you were doing in the lives of these men. Why you tell us about it. What it is you want from us this day. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, why does Matthew tell us about this? Why does Matthew give us certain things and Luke others? Well, one perspective you have to understand is through the entire book of Matthew, he and his gospel are interested in presenting Christ as king. Each one of the gospel writers was trying to present Christ in a different aspect. John, for instance, is presenting him as the Son of God. Mark, we often see, presents very much more of a servant picture of Christ. Luke presents, as a doctor, presents Christ more in his humanity. There's a difference in the genealogies. You come to chapter 1, and if you flip back there, you'll notice that the genealogy of Matthew, if you look in 1:16, is the genealogy of Christ through Joseph, his father. Whereas if you go to the Gospel of Luke in the 3rd chapter, it's the genealogy of Christ through Mary, his mother, going through the father-in-law of Jesus, or the father-in-law of Joseph. So you'll notice that the genealogies depart radically from who's Joseph's father, because Luke is presenting the human genealogy, that through Mary, Christ was a human descendant of David. However, we find that through Joseph, he was the adopted, if you will, presumed son of Joseph, so he is the legal descendant of David. And the reason for this is he wants to present Jesus as the king. Notice verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Why call him the son of David? Well, because that establishes him as the right to be king. David was the penultimate king. Something we mentioned last year. Notice what it says, the way these names are divided up. Verse 17 gives you the clue. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14. Well, if you're talking technically, that is not true. There are more than 14 generations between David and the exile. We know of many more kings and sons, and we know that there were certainly almost twice that many descendants that were told about, especially in the Gospel of Luke, between the exile and Jesus' birth. What the author is trying to say is, I purposefully picked out 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, 14 generations from the exile to Christ. I chose 14. Why? Well, the answer comes from the Jewish way of thinking. If you take the name David, D-W-D, and you add up the value of the word, that's 14. D is 4, W, which is the middle, it's actually Dawid in Hebrew, is 6, and another D is 4. And so he picked 14 because even the number was indicative of David. And so 14, 14, 14, he's playing on the name of David. Everything in the book of Matthew is to present Jesus as king, is to emphasize his connection to David. That's why we see Joseph being the focus in Matthew, and why we see Mary being the focus in Luke, because Mary is the earthly human mother of Christ. But in Matthew, we want to emphasize his adopted father. We want to emphasize his legal father, his legal connection. That is why in verse 20, when he identifies Joseph, what does he call Joseph? Joseph, thou son of David. Everything is about Jesus Christ being a king. Okay. Notice when we come to Matthew chapter 2, all these emphasis of who is king. The whole point of telling us the story of the wise men and not the story of the birth is he wants to emphasize how Jesus is going to be the king that will replace the current king. Luke doesn't have an interest in that. Luke is interested in other facets. Luke will tell us about Jesus' aunt and uncle. Luke will tell us about all the human details and about people. He's interested in that side. Matthew wants to emphasize Jesus as king. Take a deep breath. All that is about, I think we're missing something in our society. We don't have a king. We don't have any figureheads in our society. Today, there aren't even any more heroes. There is no person that we look up to. In fact, we kind of scorn the whole idea of heroes. Hollywood, long since, many, many years ago, they don't even put heroes in films. You have anti-heroes. All the heroes that Hollywood puts out are flawed and are weak and are sometimes just as nasty and dirty and despicable as the people that they're fighting against. Our whole society in America has come to the point of we don't want anybody up here and we don't want anybody down here. We want that gray, shapeless mass of people in the center where there are no values, there are no absolutes. America does not care. I don't want to get into politics, but we don't care that over 50% of Americans think that their president is a liar, that over 50% of Americans think that their president was guilty of something in Whitewater, that over 50% of Americans think that their president is an adulterer. I'm sure we've had lots of presidents who are liars and lots who are adulterers. What's changed is we don't care anymore. We don't want someone to look up to. We don't want someone to place above us. Everything's the same. What's the difference? Hey, that's a problem. That's a problem. It's a problem for Christians. They pick up this attitude, and they fail to treat Jesus Christ like a king. They fail to realize when you come in these doors, you're here to worship a king. We're not a democracy. We're a kingdom. The church is not a democracy. When we vote in the church, we're simply trying to determine the will of our king. It's not your will. It's not your decisions. It's not what you want that's important. You have a king, and you're supposed to live like you have a king. What does it take to have a king? What's interesting to me is that one of the constant messages of Matthew is that the Jews didn't want a king. The Gentiles did. Every time you find somebody properly recognizing and acknowledging Christ, they're a Gentile. It's the Syrophoenician woman who has the right humility. She's the Lebanese woman who wants to, Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in any place in Israel. It's the Roman centurion who demonstrates the faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the Jews. The Jews are at a point where they don't want a king anymore. They only want somebody to further their own ends. And so it's interesting that Matthew begins his story and his whole thing about the birth of Jesus Christ is not Jewish shepherds in a field someplace. He starts with a bunch of Gentiles, and a bunch of Gentiles who are going to come to understand who Jesus Christ is. And that's what this book of Matthew is all about, how Jesus was the king of the Jews who was rejected by his own people. And therefore, the gospel has been opened up to you and to me, to Gentiles. The whole purpose of the book. And that's why this story is a perfect beginning place for the tale he wants to tell about a rejected king. I want you to see how their worship of Christ centered around giving. And maybe that's a little different than ours. I'm really concerned that our worship has centered around so many other things than giving anymore. It's centered around you and not around God. And how when you look around America, you find other kinds of worship. Let's take theirs and compare. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, okay, this is a secondary story. In those days, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Point I want to make here is real simple. What they had to do to worship Christ took effort, and lots of it. We're not talking about the effort that you have to take to drive to Grandma's house for Christmas, you know, the jingle bell effort, you know, over the river and through the woods to Grandmother's house we go. You know, and sometimes it seems like a big deal getting all the kids in the car, getting all the presents in the car, getting the kids and the presents in the car at the same time. You know, getting the house ready, finding a way. You ever carry the turkey to your in-law's house and try to find a way to carry it? Or, you know, you're the one who has to bring those candied yams, which everybody loves. You know, and then you have all these deals. We think that's a big deal. Well, you try making a 3,000-mile trip on the back of a smelly donkey. You know, in those days, you only took the camels over the desert. You didn't take the camels through Palestine. It's too rocky. Camels have a paw. Okay, they don't have hoofs. They have a paw. And so you take animals with paws and you ride them over the rocky territory, and they'll cut those all up. And so you don't see a lot of camels today, and they may have them for tourists, but the camels only go on the desert where they can be on the sand, okay? And so the idea that we see them showing up with their camels, probably by that time they transferred all their goods to donkeys, but that's not quite the romantic image, seeing this big fat wise man at the back of a little burrow, you know. You know, it looks like Manolito, the Mexican kid, you know, driving the market. But we like these romantic images. But I want to tell you, that was tough work. That riding and traveling, it took effort on their part. They're going someplace that they've never been, that nobody cares about. Israel is a little backwater place. Nobody cares two hoots about it. Why anybody would go there. These men, it took effort to go worship Christ. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we don't have the worship that we ought to have of the Lord is nobody wants to put out effort to worship him anymore. Let's make the church services as convenient as possible. We'll change them. When anything little changes, we'll change them. We'll work our whole life, our church, around everything else in our life. Anything going on in the families, well, we'll work around it. Anything going on at work, well, we'll work around it. Anything going on television, we'll work around it. Anything that happens, the church gets fit in and the worship of Jesus Christ gets fit in to whatever little convenient place we want to take it. You can't worship a king when you've already trained yourself that you'll only do it when it's convenient. You come to church predisposed not to worship. Because it wasn't a given. It wasn't something you set aside. It wasn't because the king demands my presence. It was kind of like, well, this might be a good day to go. Or everything seems to work out today. That's not worship of a king. You've got to put effort into it. Remember when David wanted to build the temple, he said, I'm not going to give God anything that doesn't cost me something. Well, we have churned everything around today. We have moved it all around so that our worship services become people-centered, not God-centered. How many churches, and again, it's none of my business what others do. I only tell you this to emphasize where we should go. How many churches are really entertainment? Half a dozen kinds of special music on the platform. Why? Because the people come to be entertained. They don't come to give, they come to get. Entertain me, teach me something good. Many times that's why people want a good preacher. It's not because they're interested in the word and they want to grow and they want to use it. It's kind of like, no, I just need the entertainment. My time's too valuable. I can listen to something interesting on TV. We don't come to give and to put out effort anymore, so we don't achieve genuine worship. When it focuses on you and what you want and your needs, it's not worship. You'll never see a sign on the back of our auditorium like I saw on one that I entered into a big church in Detroit. This is the place where needs are met. No, this is the place where we worship God. Our needs being met is a result, it's a corollary of worshiping God. But if you won't put effort and make God the central focus because Christ is your king, you can't worship. You can't worship a servant. You can't do it. You can honor a servant. Oh, I'm so glad you've done these things for me. But you can't worship a servant. And when you've turned church into your servant, when you've turned the services into the place that serve people and not serve God, you can't worship anymore. And the effort that these Gentiles made, and this is what's incredible. They've got to come 3,000 miles when nobody in Israel spotted the star. We'll talk about that in a second. But even more, it says, after they find out it's in Bethlehem, how come Herod didn't make the 5-mile trip to find out if the kid was there, right? He didn't know anything about him. He didn't believe he was a king, but he could have at least found out if the child was there. How come those scribes and Pharisees? Where is the king going to be born? Well, of course, it's Bethlehem. Then they go back to playing Parcheesi. Why didn't they go down and find out for themselves? The Bible says that it was after they got to Jerusalem, after they start out for Bethlehem, that the star appears. Any star that is going to be able to point out one house in Ithaca to you must be pretty low on the horizon, correct? Nobody else showed up. Nobody cared. Jesus Christ was right there in their midst, and they didn't care a hoot. It's the people who came from thousands of miles away who care. That's always the way it is. It's the people who put the effort into it. Something else I want to point out here. It says, we've seen his star in the east. The reason why they would give so much of their lives and so much of a focus to Christ was because the news about Christ touched the central thing in their lives. These are people who gave everything to the study of the stars. I personally could identify maybe 4 constellations in the sky. Okay? The Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, Orion's Belt, and I have a constellation I call Colon. It looks to me like I got a little beard, okay? It's kind of, you can see it in the south sometimes. So that's, who cares? Call them anything I want. I got constellation Colon, you know, floating around up there. But those are the only 4 I know. I got those 4. But these people, it was their whole life. These were people who knew the rotation of the earth, okay? They didn't understand the concept that the earth was a globe, but they understood the idea that the days rotated. It's from them that we get the whole idea of a 60-minute clock. Their sexagesimal system, they're based on 60, is what determines all basic mathematics of the circle today. How come the circle isn't divided up into 10 parts? Why is it divided up into 60 parts and 360 degrees? It's from them. They had measured to within half an hour the exact time that it took the earth to make 1 year. The day to rotate within a few seconds, and that's something that's very difficult to understand from our, we don't know how they computed that any more than how they computed the pyramids, and they had measured to within a few minutes the exact rotation, the exact revolution of the earth, 1 year time around the sun. Even though they didn't know the earth revolved around the sun, they were able to measure the phenomena. The attention they paid to the stars was paramount. They had the mistaken impression that what happened in the stars influenced the earth. But what's incredible is those are the only people who would think that the appearance of a star had anything to do about things on earth, right? If we discovered a new star appeared all of a sudden, there's nobody today who would say, well, that has anything to do with what goes on the earth. The only people who were predisposed to act upon this information were those particular people. And God moved the central thing in their lives to bring them to himself. It was stars. And you've looked at those same stars every night for your whole life, and all of a sudden there's one new. You know what it'd be like? It'd be like one of you ladies going home and all of a sudden finding another child. You know? It's like, oh!
your husband might not notice. I mean, you got five or six, and he's like, well, wait, who are you? I've actually done that. We've had kids over to our house, like, wait, isn't there one more? No, we all still got five. I've got another one running around here. But if it's you, a woman would say, no, wait a second, that's a new child who has made its appearance, because that's your world. Those are things that happen there. Have you ever changed something in the house and your husband has failed to notice? You know, it's like, didn't you notice the difference? Yeah, certainly I did. What difference, you know? Just something different. Well, these are people who the central part of their world is the stars. And the appearance of a new star rocked their universe, literally. It changed everything. This is a phenomena unheard of before. You know, it's not like today where we say we found a new star and it's simply because we've got new technology that can somehow pick up the emissions of this star. It was always there. This is something brand new. This is something unheard of before. You know the difference between stars and planets? Okay. Why do we have 7 days in the week? Well, it's because the stars are fixed in their courses and they never change. A planet is anything that moves in the sky. It comes from the Greek word planeo, to wander. Okay, so there are five visible planets plus the sun and the moon. Make seven wandering things. That's 7 days a week. Okay, so when people looked in the world in that day, they would say, these things, the stars never change. They're always the same. Nothing ever, every night I can count on the Big Dipper. You know, the legs of the Big Dipper, one won't be bigger the next night than the others. You know, they're always going to be the same. But we do see these little things that tend to move around. They're here one night, here, there, another. All of a sudden, they realize their basic fundamental principle they've always worked on, that the planet, that the stars never change their appointed places, is wrong. Because a new star appears. How can you have a new star? It's like saying 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 anymore. Their whole world is rocked. I want to tell you, the people who worship the Lord are people who've had their world rocked. People who come to realize, I don't really know this life. Everything I've thought of, every conception I've ever had has been absolutely changed. Joseph had his world rocked. You mean a woman can have a baby without ever knowing a man? His whole world was rocked. And they're the kinds of people who worship. They're not people who go along and everything's the same and I'll kind of work the Lord into my plan. Well, when the Lord works out, here's what I want to do with my life and we'll see what the Lord does for me. The Lord becomes another player on the stage. Or maybe the Lord's the narrator and all the stage is going on. The only people who worship God are people who've had their entire foundations removed, who've come to understand there is a God, and he changes the course of nature. He makes everything happen, and he brings everything about. They're the people who worship God, who give God his due. And we come to church, and I'm scared stiff because we've gotten so accommodating to the world, and we've become so used to everything that we don't worship God anymore. We don't recognize that he holds the very breath of our lungs in his hands. We don't recognize that he brings everything about. That sun you see rising every day will not rise forever. That we have that kind of God. And these wise men who, again, these were guys who were, the term is polymath. They were every field in the world they had studied and understood. I believe the way they knew about the star, we won't turn here, is from Numbers chapter 22. The only person in the Old Testament who connects the Messiah to a star is a Gentile. His name is Balaam. Okay, if you read the book of Numbers, he makes a prophecy and he talks about a star rising. And so I think they connected Balaam's prophecy. This is somebody who lived back in the time of Moses. By the way, we know we actually have in places in Jordan, we actually have inscriptions of the Balaam and his prophecy. They have nothing to do with the Bible. The Moabites thought of Balaam as being a prophet. And so all of these things come together that among the Gentile talk about a Messiah, and Balaam wasn't a saved person. At least I don't understand Balaam's position in salvation. I guess I should put it that way. Balaam knew that the coming of the Messiah would be related to a star.
And the only people who made those connections were Gentiles. And these people had somehow come across something to do with that prophecy. But their whole world was rocked because something that was fundamental to them had changed. They realized that there was a God in the universe and that that God had a plan. And that it wasn't just those stars moving and influencing things, kind of the way weather influences us, or kind of the way there are cycles in the world. They understood there's a God who makes things happen. There's a God who is going to create a king of the Jews. And this star, he's the one who makes these things occur, that the stars don't exist on their own. When you look at this, you have to ask yourself where you stand. How can you worship God at Christmas time when it becomes mundane, when coming to church is just another thing that you do, when your whole world isn't fundamentally oriented? We worship that kind of a God. He's a king. He's the king of the universe. And it's very difficult for us to keep that in our focus. And I think we're the same as the Jews, the people who are closest to the happenings of God. In those days, it was the people who lived in Israel. Today, it's Christians in the church. We're the ones who don't take the time to get enthused about these things. And it's the people who come from afar off who see them and who see the wonder of it. That's why it's always true. A new believer has a whole lot more enthusiasm and joy about the things of God than many of the old hands. We'll finish this up tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us, I pray. Help us to understand what it is to worship you and to give to you. What's your due? I pray that you might forgive myself or any other person who walked in these doors today without the intent to worship you as king of the universe and king of their lives. I pray, Father, that there might be none of us who leave here today without that intent. Certainly, we've all been shown what you expect and what you teach us in your word. Bless us, I pray. Unite us in the worship of your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.